and have a look at it. Keep looking at it as we go through that passage today. And the heart of it tonight, as it was last week, is to see Jesus. And as we come to God's word now, would you be praying in your heart, Lord, I would see Jesus. I want to see him. I want to hear him. Today I want to love him and serve Jesus more deeply and more meaningfully in my heart and in my life. It really is all about Jesus. And the passage we just had read to us is connected very clearly with the passage just before. I spoke on that passage last week. And I want to remind you, if you were here last week, what I asked you. And if you weren't here last week, I'm going to ask you the question that I asked last week. It is this. Last week I asked, what holds you back from unashamed, all-out, heartfelt service and worship and love and following of Jesus? What stops you from unreservedly giving your heart and your whole being and your life to serving Jesus? Last week we thought about various things that can do that for us, that hinder us, that, as it were, keep us in a place of spiritual paralysis. We feel we can't move on because these other things are kind of like roadblocks in our way, and they keep us from, the man we were thinking about last week, from just being liberated and entering the temple and walking and leaping and praising God. Why don't we do that with our love? Things get in the way. Tonight we come actually to the main one. There were various things we talked about and shared last week, but the big one, the chief one, is sin. Sin is what keeps us out of God's presence. This lame man that we thought about last week, that Peter is going to just talk about as well in the sermon that we heard read for us, was shut out of the temple. He was not allowed into the presence of God. He was, as they would say, he was ceremonially unclean, shut out from the presence of God. Just like, and he's a picture, just like Adam and Eve were shut out of God's presence in the Garden of Eden when they rebelled against him. They were removed from the garden. There was a great big angel put into the gateway there, and there was no way back in to the presence of God. We find here that Peter and John, they've just done this miracle. Not them, it was Jesus did this miracle through Peter and John. This lame man who's been lame from birth, we thought about that last week. This is a guy who's gone from zero in his capacity to be able to move. He's never walked in his life. He's never been through that toddler stage of learning to walk where his inner ear and his brain and his big toes have had to coordinate with each other. He's had none of that, and he's gone straight from, you know, lying there to walking and leaping. None of this kind of like, let's make sure you can walk before you run. No, he's straight out there running, and he's not running to the shops to go and spend some of the money that he's been given that day. He runs into the temple, the one place that he's been excluded from all his life. It is a picture of the gospel, of us being shut out from God's presence and Jesus coming, liberating us, freeing us, doing a remarkable miracle in us and bringing us into the presence of God, where we can walk and leap and live our lives unreservedly for him. That is what it is a picture of. In actual fact, this story of this lame man in Acts chapter 3 receives more attention in the whole of the book of Acts than any other miracle. And it's right there at the beginning of the book. And it is a picture of anyone who calls on the name of the Lord, on Jesus, and what Jesus will do in response. Outside, excluded from the presence of God, ceremonially unclean, ignored, helpless, lost, and hopeless. Following the miracle, he enters the temple, praising God, filled with hope, filled with joy, filled with freedom. He was unacceptable before, now he's welcome. He was excluded, and now he's in this refreshing, intimate place in the presence of God. That is the gospel, and that is what the miracle was all about, and that is what Peter then preaches about, which is our reading this evening and the section that we are going to focus in on. Last week I said, related to the miracle highlighted three things about Jesus and the name of Jesus that we must associate with Jesus and his name. First of all, the powerful name of Jesus. It is only Jesus that could make this man so well, so quick, without any doctor or physio or any rehab. It was Jesus' work. Jesus' power. Peter picks up on that. It was the kindness of those apostles that stopped and looked at him. This is a guy who's used to people looking through him. The representatives of Jesus stopped and looked at him and spoke to him. And again, Peter's going to pick up in his sermon about the kindness of Jesus. And as we saw last week, for this guy, lame man, the power of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus came together for this guy's good. And that's true for you and for me. All the power of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus comes together for your personal good. God is on your side. God has good intentions for you. And the power of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus works together for your blessing. And so we're going to pick up those three things in the sermon that Peter preached. And there's a crowd that gathers. If you look at verses 9 and 10 of the section before, all the people saw him walking about and praising God. They recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazed at what had happened to him. And then verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, they would be, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And there they all gather, and Peter did not need any more permission to preach. He'd already been commissioned by Jesus to share the good news of Jesus. You do not need anyone's, like Peter, you don't need anyone's permission to share Jesus. You've already got that. Jesus called you, and he's commissioned you to go and speak in his name. Peter had the power of Jesus to witness to his name. In Acts chapter 2, we hear about the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. Peter didn't need to wait anymore. The power of God was with him by the presence of the Spirit, and you have the same power. If you're a believer, you have the same power as Peter. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has commissioned you. Jesus has empowered you. You don't need to hold back. We don't need to hold back. And Peter had the opportunity to be compassionate and to be absolutely clear in his preaching and his teaching. We're going to focus in on those three things, the power and the kindness and the freedom that there is in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 12. And when Peter saw the gathering before him, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? It was not us. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk," is what they had said to him. The power, the kindness, and the freedom of Jesus. And after each little section tonight, I'm going to just get us to stop for half a minute, and I'm going to encourage you just to pray quietly in your mind and your heart to Jesus related to those three areas about him and his character. Okay? So we'll be praying. We've prayed globally. We've prayed nationally. We've prayed locally. We're going to pray personally now as we go through this passage. First of all, the power of Jesus. And the power of Jesus is kind of there in the heart of what Peter says related to the resurrection of Jesus. All right? Let's look at what Peter says about Jesus' power related to his resurrection. If you look at verse 13, he talks about the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Verse 13, glorified his servant Jesus by raising him from the dead, verse 15 says. Basically proving that Jesus Christ is God's, look at verse 14, holy and righteous one. The resurrection of Jesus demonstrates that Jesus really is who he is. The sovereign Lord, risen from dead, ascended back into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Look at verse 15. He is the author of life. There is no one higher No one more powerful, no one more majestic than Jesus. And Peter is basically saying, look, if you see this miracle of this fellow running around now that you saw for years, you know, with his hands out, reaching for, asking, begging for money, if you're now a witness of his healing, you are witnesses of Jesus, to what Jesus has done. It is the power of Jesus that has transformed him and miraculously healed him. That's why he's walking about and praising God. You witness this, you're a witness of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author of life. He's the one who healed this man. So verse 12, don't stand gawping. Don't stand staring at us, is what Peter and John say. You know, what are you doing, gawping at me? Look to the one. Stand in amazed and in awe of Jesus. Worship him. He is the author of life. So I'm going to say, let's hit the pause button for 30 seconds. I'm going to give some things for you to pray quietly in your heart. You might want to keep your eyes open. You might want to close your eyes. You don't have to keep your eyes closed to pray. You know, you won't find God in the back of your eyelids. He's there in heaven. You can keep your eyes open, or you can close them if it helps you focus. All right? But focus on Jesus. Worship in him. Jesus Christ is the powerful Son of God. He conquered death. He reigns as the Lord of all. Jesus Christ's sacrifice for your sin was accepted. That's what his resurrection means. Thank him for that. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's the sovereign Lord. That means all his words and promises are utterly reliable. And you might want to pray that you'd believe that and truth to be true in your heart. Jesus Christ, his resurrection means that he's with us and he's powerful. It means the world is not out of control. And your mind might go to Ukraine and to Russia and all that's going on politically, and it is concerning. But it's not out of control of Jesus. He is the sovereign Lord. He's risen. That means justice will one day come. He will come again to judge the world. That means Hitler and all the other injustices that are going on in the world right now will be held accountable to him. And that is good news. Jesus Christ's resurrection means your resurrection. Means that one day you will rise from the dead and have a new body and enter into eternal life. And his resurrection 100% assures you of that. So let's just have 30 seconds praying in our hearts. Just pick up one of those things or a couple of them and pray that you believe them and know them to be true in your inner being. Let me quote someone else here. Jesus is not a dead martyr to be pitied, but a living, ruling, powerful Lord to be loved and trusted and hoped in. It's wonderful. The power of Jesus in his resurrection. Secondly, the kindness of Jesus. And that's highlighted by Peter in the sermon relating to his death. The kindness of Jesus in his death. Verse 13, Jesus Christ was denied and delivered to death, even though the judge of the time, Pilate, knew that Jesus was innocent. Verse 13, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. That's what happened to Jesus. Verse 14 emphasizes again that Jesus was the Holy One, the Righteous One, the Holy and the Righteous One who was denied. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you instead of him. And then verse 15 is astonishing. How ironic is verse 15? You killed the author of life. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. These things emphasize and underline the death of Jesus. But it was no accident. That's why the death of Jesus displays his kindness. All of this was planned. It wasn't an accident. Jesus chose to go to his death willingly. It was his father's plan. And the night that he was betrayed, he's there in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Father, if it is your will, may this cup pass from me, but may your will be done. He chose to go the Father's way because of his love and because of his kindness. And it really was the Lord God's choice. Look at verse 17 and 18. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled. It was all in the plan of God. And if you look at verse 22 and verse 23, Peter goes on and he quotes Moses. If you look at verse 24, he quotes Samuel and then says, and all the prophets following Samuel. And if you look at verse 25, he says it goes all the way back to Abraham. It has always been God's plan that the Christ should come and suffer. And if you want another evidence of it, we'd pass over it. But if we didn't have someone to draw it to our attention, someone else drew it to my attention. I want to draw it to your attention. It's right there in verse 13. The God of our fathers glorified his what? His servant, Jesus. That word servant, related to Jesus, can't do anything else but take us back to Isaiah. And that wonderful passage, Isaiah 52 and 53, about the suffering servant. God knew this would happen. And Jesus chose for it to be his way out of his kindness. The kindness of Jesus' death, it's personal. It's personal for you. He came to die for you. He chose to set his love upon you. And I think that's there for us to take a hold of and believe in, because it's the opposite to the hatred that killed and denied him. Look at all the yous. Look again at verse 13 and verse 14. You delivered him over. You denied him. Verse 14, you denied the holy and righteous one. Verse 14b, you chose a murderer instead of him. Verse 15, you killed the author of life. You. We weren't there. But our rebellion and our sin against Jesus is no less personal. And the things that we deny about Jesus, they are the very essence of Jesus that comes to save us. We deny his authority and his power. We don't want to live in his way. We reject his rule. We don't want to trust him to be the kind saviour, partly because we don't accept that we've sinned against him. But he's the author of life. And if we deny the author of life, he created you. Yes, you've got a mum and a dad. But the only one who can actually create life is God himself. And in turning and rebelling against him, he takes that personally. Of course he does. But the stunning thing here is it is to them, you who denied him, you who put to death the author of life, Peter is saying, the way is open for you to be forgiven. To the very people who crucified Jesus, even those people who called for the blood of Jesus, are now offered the blessing of being saved through Jesus. That is the kindness of our wonderful Lord and Saviour. So there's the call, verse 19 and 20, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out by the kindness of Jesus in his death for you. So let's take just 30 seconds to pause. Let me give you some things to use in those 30 seconds. And I'm going to use some theological words, and I'm not going to apologize for them. They're big words, but they're meaningful words. And they've got depth and richness, and it will bring to life in your mind and your heart if you understand them and understand the meaning of them related to the kindness of Jesus. The kindness of Jesus, his death, Jesus was your substitute. That is, he hung on the cross where you should have hung. He died the death that you should have died. Jesus is your redemption. in his loving death for you. He paid the price to free you. That's what redemption is. He paid the price to free you from your sin and from judgment on you because of your sin. Propitiation is a big word. That means that God in Jesus took the wrath of Jesus. Another word that you'll better adoption. That's about being reconciled. You know, it's not just being peace being made and then being no more fighting. It's actually you're brought in the family of God. You're adopted as his daughter, as his son. Isn't that stunning? The kindness of Jesus in his death for you. Let's take 30 seconds out. Pray that you own these things in your heart. There may be some of you want to invite to church next week or the weeks that follow in the Gospel Festival. Pray for them that they might know and believe these things as well. So just 30 seconds to pray. The power of Jesus, his resurrection, the kindness of Jesus, his death, both those coming together to deliver the freedom of Jesus, which the word is used as the word refreshment there in the verses that I want to draw our attention to. Just like the man who was healed and then enabled to run and dance and leap into the temple, into the presence of God, we find here the power of Jesus and the kindness of Jesus delivers refreshment and freedom in a new way of serving him. So Peter calls everyone to repent in verse 19. I've already read that for you. Repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. What a freedom that is. To know that all the things that you are ashamed of or guilty over have just been washed clean. That's what the word means. It basically means being, you know, that word blotting out means wiped away, wiped clean, erased, obliterated. The same word is used in the book of Revelation, and it's used of Jesus not washing something away, not erasing something. And you know what that is? He won't erase your name from the book of life. It's there in permanent ink, never to be erased. But there is something else that he will wipe away, wash away, and you'll never have again. He'll wipe away every tear from your eye. No more suffering, no more sin, no more sadness, no more loss. The joy and the freedom that there is, the refreshment that there is in Jesus as we repent. And a few weeks ago, we were looking at repentance related to Acts chapter 2, and Peter called everywhere to repent and put their faith in Jesus. The call here is to repent. And as then, so now, I mean, it's repenting is intellectual. It's something you do in your mind. You think, I've got Jesus wrong. I've not acknowledged his power and his authority over me. I've not trusted him as my saviour. I've got that wrong. I need to change my mind. But it's not just intellectual. It's personal. Remember all the you denied him. You put him to death. Well, we've denied him. I've denied him. And so we need to say, yeah, I've personally denied you, Lord. I own that personally. So repentance, it is intellectual. It is personal. And I think it's emotional too. When we understand who Jesus is and the way we've treated him, how can we not be, as Acts chapter 2, cut to the heart? How can that impact our emotions? Maybe that's something to pray about in 30 seconds of prayer in a moment, that the Lord would help you see and understand who Jesus is and who you are and what it means to be forgiven by him, to know a new joy. Having understood, it is repenting. And then verse 20 and 21 says that times of refreshing may come from God, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, that is Jesus. Verse 20 and 21 there. Let's just picking up that phrase refreshment and being refreshed. I think it's got two moments in it. I think there's the moment now and there's the future to come. Refreshment now is knowing that my sins are wiped clean. Refreshment now is the joy of being in God's family. Refreshment now is actually knowing that the people I'm sat around as believers are my brothers and sisters. Refreshment now is knowing that wherever we come from in the world, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, if you're his daughter, you're his son. And it's owning those things, knowing those things, and finding those things to be deeply treasured in our hearts. It's the blessing of having God's Holy Spirit within us, so that we believe in him, so that we have new joy in him. It's the blessing of knowing that God's Spirit is in us to keep transforming us and making us more like Jesus, which is what we want to do. Nothing more depressing than being a Christian who's backsliding and not walking in the ways of Jesus. The Spirit doesn't want to be grieved. The Spirit wants to take you in Jesus' direction, and that's a way of blessing and a way of refreshment. That's refreshment now. But verse 21 talks about that Christ, that God might send the Christ appointed for you. Other parts of the sermon we're not going to go into tonight start talking about Jesus' coming, his return. And I think that is, it's talking about Jesus' second coming, when all tears will be wiped away and we'll be in the perfect presence of the Lord forever in the new heaven and in the new earth. What a refreshment it is to know the Lord God in these wonderful ways. So let's spend just a few moments, again, 30 seconds or so, and pray related to the freedom that we have in Jesus, the refreshment that he brings. Jesus Christ, he is the one that you can return to and repent. Here's a thought. You know, when you've done wrong, and you've got to admit it, isn't it harder to admit it to somebody you know is going to scold you, point the finger at you, and reject you? It's really hard to be honest, isn't it? Jesus is kind. And he welcomes us. And he loves us. And he longs to refresh us. We can repent and turn to him. He won't scold. He'll welcome us, forgive us, and refresh our hearts. So turn to him intellectually, personally, emotionally. You can be 100% open and honest with him. He's the one who blots out our sin, wipes away everything. And he's the one who brings refreshment, freedom of being forgiven, the joy of a clean slate, a fresh new start, acceptance and joy in his family, the gift and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit bringing God's words to us, the bread of life, the daily nutrient we need, the spiritual food of God, and the blessing of knowing that one day we will be in eternity with him in the new heaven and the new earth. What a privilege that is. So just 30 seconds to pray quietly in our hearts.